I invite someone else to preach, but I'll tackle it. So please join me as we pray. By the way, it is a lot of heavy stuff in this passage today. So if you have any questions afterwards, you do have a thing called Slido where you can text questions and I'll answer them as part of the service, or we can catch up after the service and chat about stuff. So please may this sort of talk stimulate us, but it may not be the last word in what we say. So let's pray together. Our Father and our God, thank you that you do judge and that you rule. We thank you that you know what is right and wrong, and you follow through on it. Father, we think we know what right and wrong is, but Father, our world's a bit messed up as we try to navigate that. So Father, help us to understand this. Help us to be sitting under your authority, but also, Father, help us to understand your tenderness and your goodness, your forgiveness, your grace, and your power as we hear from you through this passage of Scripture this morning. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. As we said, it's a fairly difficult passage, and as we come to the text, we've got to understand where we're at in Israel's history. And it's a short summary is the peak of Israel's history was at Solomon, doing really well financially, politically, militarily. They dropped down, dumped God, corrupt kings, corrupt governors. God sends them out to a place called Babylon. These are the southern tribes. They stay there for 70 years. While they're there, all of Jerusalem is smashed, right? The temple, the center of their worship, smashed. The houses are smashed. The land is smashed. So after 70 years, they come back, and they've got to reestablish themselves as a nation in Israel. And to do that, they've got to rebuild the temple, which is the first thing, and then reestablish their homes, their vineyards, all their food as well. And it's in this sort of space, as they're rebuilding over two or three generations, that Malachi comes along and speaks into their lives. And Malachi is a prophet sent from God. But if you want to understand the historical stuff around here, there are two historical books in the Old Testament, Ezra and Nehemiah. To get the most out of Malachi, you've got to read those two books. And I'll flip across to them occasionally. But that's the best way to get the most out of Malachi. It's often, it all seems a bit vague, right? But you need sort of details, the skeletons. Malachi like a skeleton, the flesh is found in those two historical books. Okay. Last week, Michael shared with you a word of God, talking about how we worship God by giving him our best rather than our worst. That motivates you to be through the gospel and be generous to God. So if you think about last week, the offerings on the altar, it was a vertical sense of worship, right? You think about when the temple, you go into God and you worship God two ways, or one way in this sense. The first four commandments, we love God with all our hearts and we give offering to him forgiveness of sins. That was last week. This week's like the next eight commandments, if you like. How do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Okay, and this really deals with our worship of God, or their worship of God, on a horizontal level, but how they treat one another. And in both instances, their hearts were not right before God, and God calls their hearts and their lives to account. Okay, so the problem is the worship of God is still a problem. This time it's not the offering, but the way in which they treat one another. And as you said, we're going to do a bit of hard work today into that space. The question we're answering today, and it comes through the outline here, if you've got one, it may help you to follow through. How did Israel break their faith or covenant with God? It comes up three times in this passage. You've broken faith. You've broken the covenant. You've profaned the covenant. Okay, that's the sort of question being asked, and there's three answers to that question in this text, okay? But before we answer that question, Malachi begins what we call theology, statements about God. Have a look at chapter 2 and verse 10, and hear what the Word of God says to us today. And this is the prophet speaking to the nation of Israel. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why then do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Okay, it begins with theology, talks about objective, explicit statements about God, about his character, about his actions, and he puts them in a question form for us to engage intellectually with this. The point being that, you know, Israel's theocracy, right? God's in charge and they live under him. And God says, we all agree that God is our Father. That's what he's saying. And all of Israel would say, yeah, we believe that. And then Malachi would say to them, hey, Israel, didn't one God create us? And then Israel's like, yeah, that's we agree with that. That's a fair point. And then he raised this question, why do you betray the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith to one another? In other words, God says, I've been faithful to you generation after generation after generation. So my God is your father, I'm your creator, and I'm your faithful covenant God. In other words, what we learn about God is when God makes a commitment to someone, he makes it through covenant. And so God makes his covenant with Israel and says, I'm going to be your God. And God is committed to that covenant. So like we said earlier, that we fail all the time, but because of God's covenant to us, we're not cast off. In Jesus, it's a covenant in the blood of Christ. He's truly our Father. We stuff up. God still rebukes us, but he doesn't cut us off. But Israel is under a different covenant. God is still faithful, but the consequences of failing God are a little bit more severe. Okay, so let's have a look at that a bit more. Let's look at how the people of Israel stuffed up in their relationship with God. And the way we can understand this is there's a key word in that one verse, in verse 10. It's the word one. We all belong to him. There is one Father, and we're joined together with fathers. And so how do they break faith with God? Well, it's the way they treated one another. Let me read it to you again. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers? How? By breaking faith with one another, by betraying one another, by not being faithful to one another. In other words, Israel had become divided in the promised land. And again, let me read to you something here from Nehemiah, that same book, where it colors in that picture. We could ask the question, how were they betraying one another? Let me read it to you and hope you can get a picture of what's going on here. It says in chapter 5, Nehemiah says this, now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against Jewish brothers. Okay, so they've got a problem with some of the brothers. Some were saying, we and our sons and our daughters are numerous. There's heaps of us. In order to stay alive, we've got to eat. Oh, let me summarize it for you. It's probably easier. Bunch of guys got a stack of grain, heaps of food. Other family members, extended family members, have got no food. These guys are saying, you know what? You want food from us? Mortgage your house. And so they mortgaged their house. They still couldn't pay enough. All right, sell your children. And so they sold their children to slavery. So the only way that these so-called brothers in Israel, brothers is generic, is that the rich people were taking advantage of the poor people. To the point where they mortgaged their properties and they sold their kids into slavery, otherwise they will simply die. And God said, that's not the way family operates. And it's how God sees Israel as one big family. You don't do that to each other. I've given one group heaps so they can be generous with this other group. Instead, they leverage the desperateness of this other group and therefore are taking advantage of them. And so there's a split based on the power of those you have against those you do not have. And God says that is division. You have ruined that covenant between yourselves by leveraging your power and your privilege and your riches against those you don't. Not much in life has changed, has it? The same thing, isn't it? But amongst God's people, that should not be the case. There's a similar situation in the New Testament. You can look at it when you get home, Isavo, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 onwards, where they're celebrating the Lord's Supper. There's a bunch of guys over here, guys, generic, people over here who are rich, and they're having a feast. Another group over here, who are just getting smashed? They're getting drunk and carrying on. Right? It's in church, right? And another group over here who are starving and not eating. And Paul says, this is not right. This is not the Lord's Supper. You are, in fact, God judge you because you're not sharing. You're not caring for each other. You have separated that which God has brought together. If Israel is supposed to be one people under one covenant, one God, one Father, work as one. Church, if we are one body in Christ, then we work together. We don't leverage each other's desperateness
in order to get something out of them. I'm not accusing. I don't think that's happening here. But the point is that they had broken faith with God by the way they treated one another. In other words, the worship of God includes how we treat one another. It's not just worship of God. It's me singing songs to God. It's not worship. We break the covenant. We break faith with God when we mistreat one another. How much more in the sense that we are in Christ, bought with the blood of Jesus, that should we be one, working together? The second way in which Malachi speaks against these people, again, has to do with worship, but it comes in a different angle. It comes in the fact that there's a bunch of people out there, particularly men, who are marrying women from foreign gods, which is part of the reading that Caitlin read for us either. Let me read it to you in verse 11. Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary, the one the Lord loves. How? By marrying the daughter of a foreign god. So the second Psalm, we're told that Israel's broken faith with God. They've intentionally broken down some of the laws in the Mosaic covenant. They are marrying a foreign god. That is, marrying daughters of foreign, that is, any other god apart from the true God of Israel. They were marrying outside the community of God. So the law said that if you're a Jew, you got to marry a Jew. Okay. And that might sound something based on race, and it's based on a race issue that you must remain Jewish. That's not the case, because others would come into the family of God. The issue was that what was happening in Israel's history, as we saw in Solomon, it was a default position that when the men of Israel married a daughter of a different religion, they would also bring their gods with them. Okay. So that this temple that's supposed to be for the exclusive worship of God now starts to have people from other faiths worshipping other gods in there. We saw it in Solomon. So throughout Israel's history, it is corrupting of the temple worship of God because there are now other gods in the temple. That's why God is so hard about it. Imagine here we're in church. One of us decides to marry a Tibetan Buddhist. When they come to church, they bring their prayer wheel with them and they spin it around while we're praying. They're praying to a different god. What does it say about the work of Jesus? Jesus made the way for us to pray into the very presence of God through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Or one of us marries a Muslim, and they come into church, and as we pray, they lay down their mat, they point towards Mecca, and they begin to chant the Quran. What does that say about Jesus? Jesus, who is God himself, the first Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. What does it say about him? Can we truly worship the one true living God when there's other gods being worshipped at the same time? Why be closer to home? If you were to go around to all the churches in Europe, Adela, and some of you have, and rightly so, and ask them, how many gods are there? And you said to them, do you believe there's only one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? So there's 100 churches. I don't know how many there are. How many do you think would say we believe in one God? Throw it out there. Give me some responses. How many? You'd lucky be 10. Churches who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, God, and Savior are no longer faithful to God. Ask them. Ring them up and ask them. Say, how many ways are there to God? They'll say, oh, you choose. Smorgasbord. This watering down of the worship of God, the knowledge of God, and the truth of God. For who he says he is, not who we think he is very, very rare. You might think it's a hyperbole. It's not. It really isn't. Churches break faith with God. Not just through marrying daughters of other gods, but not protecting the worship of the one true God and saying he's one God amongst many. is what happened in Israel's day. See, the real issue here, if you're going to come back into in a modern day issue here, if you're a Christian and you're desperate to get married because you want to be loved and feel loved and be known, which is a very human thing, there's no men or women around that you think are compatible with you. And so you decide to go and marry someone of another faith. What do you think that would do to the worship of your God? Very difficult. Not impossible, but very difficult. And we're given that warning in 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, you may have a look at it as well. And God says, just know, you cannot join the worship of God with the worship of another God. It just doesn't work, because there's only one true God. How do we know that? We look at the person of Jesus in human history as an historical event, not some imagination of someone smoking something under a tree somewhere, okay? It's not what it's about. It's not a thousand gods as in Hinduism, okay? One God, and he tells us who he is and what he's like, so that in the first century, you could see Jesus. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Emmanuel, God with. That is the Christmas story. That's why it's been celebrated for 2,000 years. There is no joining of the one true God with other gods. That is to defile the covenant and the worship of God. There's one more way. I'm sorry, it's a fairly heavy sermon, but it's in our face a little bit today. There's one last issue that we find in this passage, where the way in which men are treating their wives ruins the vertical worship of God. Okay? For some of us, we'll be close to the bone. I'll try and be as sensitive as possible, but let's not turn away from what God says. So have a look at verse 13. Where it starts off. And here we see Malachi observing something that's happening in the temple. It's a third way that Israel broke faith with God. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and you wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them as pleasure from your hands. So Malachi is observing something that's happening in the temple. There's some people there who are just weeping and crying and wailing because they're bringing these offerings to God, and they're going, I don't want it. I don't want it. Why? Because there's something in their life they need to repent of. There's something in their lives God is saying, something's not right, I need you to change. Verse 14 says this, this is what God has a problem with their offering. So they can offer it and say, hey, look what I got, God, great. God says, no, your heart's not right. You can bring whatever you want to me, but if your heart's not right, I don't want it. Look at verse 14. Why has God rejected their offering? Why? Verse 14. It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she's your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. God gives them the answer. God says, the reason why I'm not taking your offering is because you blokes are saying, I now want a younger woman. Love you, honey, but it's time for change. Right? That was the attitude of the men in Israel's day. And God says, I'm not going to accept your offering, men, because of the way that you treat your wives. You're breaking your marriage covenant with her because you want someone younger. And marriage in God's eyes is a fairly big thing, okay? You probably don't realize this, but monogamy is an anomaly in human history before Christianity. Monogamy, one husband, one wife, is a Christian thing. Before that, polygamy, all the other polygamies were there. It was Judaism that brought in one man, one woman, Adam and Eve. So God has marriage as a pretty important place. When he describes marriage is interesting. He says, you and the wife of your youth. Suggesting that when you get married young and you live life together. Okay, it's a covenant. That's that word again. Secondly, he calls it, she's your partner. Guys, you've worked together in raising kids. You've worked together to make life go. You've worked together for your house. You're partners. Thirdly, it's the wife of your covenant. In other words, you've made a promise before God for mutual participation to care for one another. There's all these layers here about marriage. It's really interesting. And one more is a clincher, end of verse 15. There's two more, actually. I think I skipped the 14 one. Look at verse 15. Has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They are his. In other words, he's saying, God's going, I'm going to reach into your marriage, because it's a covenant before God, and say, you're mine. They are his. A very rich picture of marriage. Wife of your youth, your partner, promised before God, your marriage is God has brought you together, you are his, and one more, that you may produce godly offspring. In other words, in verse 15, and why one? Because you're seeking godly offspring. He says, even your children belong to him. Because this idea of covenants that we have, when we get married in Christ, we belong to God, and our kids belong to God. That's why we baptize our kids. Both male and female, and circumcised males, we baptize both kids. This whole family unit is for God. And that's why we have these really confronting words in verse 16. God says, I hate divorce. The Lord God of Israel. I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with the garments. Now, there is some issues on the verse 16 on the translation. Some translations have, it's not the God who hates divorce, but it's the man who hates his wife divorces her. And there's some legitimacy about that translation from Deuteronomy 24, where it says a man who divorces his wife actually hates his wife. Okay, that comes wrong. But the point is, marriage covenant is important to God. And those of us divorced amongst us, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. There's only one unforgivable sin, that is the rejection of Jesus. That's it. And please note something else, if you are divorced amongst us, and there's many of us, God doesn't say he hates those who divorce. He doesn't like it because of the violence it brings to people, children, and society. It's also God's way, when you say you're breaking the covenant, it's God saying you're breaking the way that I relate with people as well. When you relate as a covenant marriage, God says, that's how I treat my people. And so to break that covenant, if you're in Christ, we're not talking about Christians here, we're not talking about anyone else. Christians here, you misrepresent God. It's actually times in the Bible where God actually tells people to divorce. There's times when it's actually godly to divorce, when it's right and wise and necessary to divorce. Please hear that. But if you're a bloke and you say, you know, I don't find my wife attractive anymore, you probably turn to porn first. That's the first step, isn't it? And then you start to have a relationship with someone at work that then turns to coffee with that person, that turns to, you know where it goes. Men, do not dump the wives of your youth for your personal gratification. That is the issue here. Okay. And we can apply women to that as well, can't we? I'm sure we can. So we need to be very careful about discussing this issue, get these little nuances right about what God is really saying here. And you and he, you here, me included, it is not our job to judge others who are divorced. That's not my job. Because if you start judging others, you know what you've done? You've just done kicked Jesus off the throne and sat there instead. It is Jesus' job to judge, not ours. If you like that, get out. Let Jesus sit in that throne. That's not your place. Whereas a church, be careful in this space. There is enough pain and violence in divorce already. We need not add to it. Instead, as a church, let's be a refuge for all the broken. Let me try and finish with a conclusion that's possibly more encouraging. This entire passage about the way in which the nation of Israel returns to the promised land, they rebuild the temple, at the same time they're breaking faith with God. God said, I don't want your offering. I don't like it because there's problems between each other. You've broken faith in three ways. You're leveraging each other's weaknesses and getting something out of it, causing our brothers and sisters to sell their children. You are bringing foreign gods into the temple worship of the one true living God, and you're mistreating your wives. The result is not just a dysfunction in community, but a dysfunction in the worship of God. That is why you hear words like, Judah has desecrated the temple the Lord loves, or Lord, may he cut him off in the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offering to the Lord. See, the worship of God does not simply happen on Sundays, but throughout the week, throughout your lives. You can break faith with God by breaking faith with one another. There's a phrase that comes up two times in this passage. I'm not sure if you picked up on it. It's in verses 15 and 16. And this is where we sort of try and apply things here. It says, so watch yourselves carefully so that no one acts treacherously against the wife of his youth. Verse 16, therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not act treacherously. In other words, the application of today is we need to watch ourselves. We need to be careful we don't do this cultural drift. We don't start to assimilate with the nations around. We don't start to assimilate with different philosophies, different religions, different spaces. We're under one God. We're under one creator. We're under one savior. We're in Christ as one body. So as a community, we need to gather together regularly so God can speak to us. You know and I know the world is changing and has changed. And I think it's funny how they've kicked out the Lord's, or kicking out the Lord's Prayer in Canberra. We'll have a smoking ceremony instead. You get that, don't you? They're both religious. One's acceptable, one is not. Why? Because it's Christian. As the world becomes more and more anti-Christian, we need to be very intentional about how we share our lives in the gospel together, lest we also drift. We need to keep an eye on one another. As it says in the book of Hebrews, the New Testament, where the persecution of Christians was very high, where Christians were losing their property and their lives because Christianity wasn't a legal religion in the first century, this is what God said to them, and I hope he says to us today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. As Israel was influenced by its culture and nations around them, I'm sure we are too, but we need to get on to each other and say, guys, let's stick to our guns. Let's stand up for Jesus, stand our ground. Not because of any personal benefit for me, if I were to cost you something, but because God is a one God. He's loved us in Jesus. We need to stand firm. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, you speak truth. Thank you, Father, we know where we stand. And thank you, Father, we know who you are. And we thank you, Father, for the covenant you've made with us in Jesus, that we are indeed forgiven, and you will never forsake us, that you are for us and not against us, even though we break faith with you and break faith with each other. So our prayer is this, Father. Help us to keep a watch on each other, on ourselves, on one another. Help us to meet regularly together, Lord. We might encourage each other in the truth of who you are and in the fruit of your gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.